This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman katiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd, today the 4th of Rajab, corresponding to the 16th of February 2021. We're going to continue with the sixth lesson in this book, A Message from Tabuk, a Risala Tabukiya by Ibn al-Qayyim, translated in this edition as The Spiritual Journey to Allah and His Messenger. Before we go to today's questions, who remembers what we covered last week, which was actually two classes? So,
we covered the migration to Allah and how it's of two types.
Okay, so the migration is of two types. There's the physical migration, which is to go from one land to another land. And then there is the migration of the heart. And that is what the subject of this book is, the migration of the heart. Tell you what else did we cover? We started that. So we're going to, So the definitions of bir and taqwa, now. What else?
And fling, we finished with fling to Allah, but we didn't get into
Fafirru ilallah. Okay, so we started. That was actually the last point we talked about. Firar ilallah, fleeing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, anything else? So we talked about the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So the boundaries that have been set by Allah. When do we use don't go close to the boundary set by Allah? When that boundary itself is talking about something haram, when it's haram. Like, when do we say, don't cross the boundary set by Allah? When something is halal and there's a boundary there. Alhamdulillah. All right. I think that's the main takeaways, inshallah, from last week. And we also did, even though it's not in the book, but there's an allusion to it in the book, which is the physical hijrah itself. And we talked about when it is wajib to leave the lands of disbelief and go to the land of Islam, and when it is mustahab to do so. And the statement of some of the scholars when it is actually mustahab not to do so. But the reality is, ikhwani, is that it's very important for us, even if, I want to emphasize this point, because I don't remember if we talked about this last week or not. Even if you say and you take the opinion that it's permissible for you to stay in the lands of disbelief, you still have to narrow down your circle, and minimize your interaction, with people who do not share your values and with those things that are going to take you away from your faith. And because there's always shubuhat and shahawat, right? There's always those people who are going to try to make you doubt your faith, who are going to try to take away your certainty. And even sometimes when they're not trying, the information that is out there, the programming of our children from a very young age, right? It's not conducive to faith. And that's why it's very important, that there are Islamic alternatives, that there are Islamic schools, that we support the schools that exist, that we try to make them better, that the schools, that where they're in the absence of those schools, that we try to create them, right? I mean, this is very important, because if the only alternative for our children is that they are surrounded all day in their formative years by munkar, right? If you remember, as Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala says, that why is it mustahab, even if you can practice your deen, why is it mustahab to go? so that you don't keep seeing munkar, right? You don't keep seeing evil things, hearing evil things, being a part of those things, and then you become desensitized to the point that you don't even see it as being something bad. It's just normal to you. It's just normal. And why do you have such a problem with that, right? You know, people, you may see somebody else who has a problem with something that is munkar, but because you're so desensitized, you feel like they over-exaggerate. So the point is, you know, that is actually part of the hijrah of the heart, right? Even if you're living in the lands of disbelief, right? That the part of the hijrah of the heart is that you are around other people who share your vision and what you want out of life, which should be the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's, Ibn al-Qayyim is going to talk about that, so it's not, I don't need to go into much detail right now, inshallah. Tayyib, today's question, Shaykh, hold on. It's there up here. You can't get it on.
By the end of tonight's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, you should be able to answer these questions. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, I seek refuge in you from you. A'udhu bika mink. Explain how a true understanding of this statement helps the heart be attached to Allah alone. 2. Who is the true muhajir? 3. What are the 10 means Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, mentions are most effective in developing your love of Allah?
Tayyib, who went on and read some of the book in preparation for today's lesson? Of course, everybody, right? Tayyib. So, did you see number 3? That question number 3 when you were reading? Tayyib. Inshallah khair. Inshallah khair. We'll get there. Bismillah. All right, so today, inshallah, we're going to talk about migration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're going to finish talking about that today, bi-idhnillah. That is our objective, that is our goal for today, bi-idhnillah, and then next week, inshallah, we'll start talking, we'll take on the chapter that deals with the migration to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam. So we did begin this, which is that hijrah requires, that migration requires from and to. It's important for us to understand, to really grasp that concept of there being a from and a to. That you are, see, and this is, if we look at the bottom of page 16, so everybody, page 16 at the bottom, فَفِرُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ from Surah Al-Dariyat, to flee unto Allah, right? So this is kind of where we stopped, where it says, indeed, true tawheed requires fleeing from Allah alone. Or fleeing from Allah unto him. Under this heading of from and to, therefore, falls a great reality of tawheed. So that's what we're going to talk about today, inshallah. But what I want to emphasize is that al-firar, that terminology is used in the Quran to talk about what? Sorry? No. Well, sometimes. No.
Fleeing from what displeases.
In the Quran, no, I'm saying linguistically. So, in Surah Al-Jum'ah, for example, right? قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي what? تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, right? Say that death, that you are what? تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, that you are what? Running away from. So, firar, and when you flee anyway, even that in that concept, without adding anything to it, you're running away from something. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that when he's talking to certain people who are disobeying him, and he's telling them, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي وَتَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, say that the death that you are running away from, فَإِنَّهُ إِشْ مُلَاقِيكُمْ, it's in front of you. So even though you're running away from it, you really can't, because it's there. No matter which way you turn, it's in front of you. So you actually can't run away from it. Interestingly enough, and this is a side point altogether, but I find it phenomenal, one of the Sahaba, I think it was Abu Darda, rahimahullah, he said, "Inna rizqak yatlubuka kama anna al-mawta yatlubuk." Your provisions seek after you the same way that death is seeking after you. Like the same way you can't run away from death, you can't run away from the rizq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. So don't go out and try to get it in haram ways, because it's coming for you anyway. The halal is coming for you. And whatever is written for you, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. And you're not going to die until you get everything that was already written for you. So you don't have to go out and try to earn wealth in a haram manner. Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tayyib. He's pure. And he only accepts that which is pure. And it's coming for you anyway. Your rizq is coming for you. The same way that death is coming for you. Subhanallah. So the point here when we're talking about al-firar is usually used to talk about running away from something. Okay? Firaruka min al-asad, firu min al-judhami. Now, the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, firu min al-judham, yani run away from the, run away from the ta'un, if I'm not mistaken. Now I'm forgetting the hadith. Run away from the plague, the way that you run away from an asad. Yani in other words, that here we're still using al-firar min, right? So running away from something. But Allah Azza wa Jal also says in the Quran, this is in the ayah that's with us from there, yeah, firru ilallah. And that's not very common, right? So you're talking about fleeing to something, fleeing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is going as quickly as you can towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. That being said, he says here, rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, at the very bottom here, page 16, he's saying that the true tawheed requires that you flee from Allah to Allah. Like, what does that mean? How do you run away from Allah to Allah? Okay, he says, here is the great reality of tawheed. And this is what he's going to talk about now, inshallah ta'ala. Now, fellowship, page 17.
Page 17?
Yes.
Fleeing unto Allah. Fleeing unto Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, means directing worship purely, exclusively to Him, together with all the acts that worship entails, such as appeal, love, fear, surrender, and reliance.
All right, so I want you to cross out. I think somebody did a switcheroo on me. Maybe I bought the wrong book because I had some notes in here. in Arabic, I'm not sure where he got the word appeal from, but that's not there. It says al-mahabba, al-khawf, and it says al-inaba. So where it says surrender, inaba, does anybody know what inaba means?
Inaba was the appeal.
Sorry?
La.
Aslan, he starts off, Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, al-mahabbatu wal-khawf wal-inaba wal-tawakkul wa qala wa sa'iru dharika min manazil al-ubudiyah, is what he says. Surrender here, I'm not sure why he translated inaba as surrender, but inaba means to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very similar to tawbah. Okay, but the inaba is a next level. And interestingly enough, if you look up the word conversion, it's very similar to inaba, because conversion is, you're the linguist here, so maybe I should ask you. So conversion is to leave off one thing and adopt another thing. Like you have a change of heart, right? So when there's conversion. And so with inaba, you are stopping everything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You stop doing it that way, and then you turn. So you do a U-turn from that which is displeasing to Allah,
and you're turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in inaba. So turning to Allah is a three words that mean inaba. And if you wanted to use conversion, but I don't know if a lot of people would understand it that way. But if you wanted to use it that way and you understand it that way, that's a decent translation for inaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And then he says, and reliance. Okay, so fleeing unto Allah means, he says, rahimahullah, he talks about at-talab wal-ubudiyya. So it says directing your worship and your servitude, right, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything that that requires. So your servitude, al-ubudiyya, requires certain things. You can't truly be a slave of Allah until you what? Until you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until you fear Him. Until you turn to Him. Until you tatawakkal alayh. وَسَائِرُ مَنَازِلَ الْعُبُدِيَّةِ, he says. And the rest of the stations of servitude. That is what it means to flee to Allah. So directing your worship and your servitude to Allah. Okay? طيب. So thus it includes... Did you read this part?
Father. Thus, it includes the tawheed of ilahiyya, which is the common theme among the messengers' messages. May Allah bestow His praise and peace upon them all.
Then, when we talk about fleeing to Allah, that includes tawheed al-ilahiyya. And classically, the scholars, when they categorize tawheed, they either mention two categories or three categories. Two categories, when they say tawheed al-ma'rifa wal-ithbat, which is singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of affirming His names and His attributes and affirming Him as the Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala. And which is inclusive of tawheed al-rububiyyah and tawheed al-uluhiyyah, in the, you know, when they do it in three categories. And tawheed al-uluhiyyah, or Tawheed al-qasd wa-talab, which is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the object of worship. And when you single something out, what does that actually mean?
Your focus is solely on that
thing. That your focus is solely on that thing, that nothing else gets a piece of that. And that's why you say la ilaha illallah, right? So there's La ilaha, that starts by negating any deity, right? Any deity that deserves that worship, illallah, except Allah. That the only way you can have tawheed is to negate and affirm, or affirm and negate, right? So if I said Muhammad is sitting down, tayyib, does that mean nobody else is sitting down? No. The only way I can single him out is to do what? Is to negate that from everybody else. And say, no one is sitting down except Muhammad, right? So when we single it out, that is tawheed. Without that, there's no tawheed. And this is the common thread of the messages of the messengers, alayhimu salatu wassalam, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. And this is what it means to flee to Allah, that your heart is attached to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are directing your worship purely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fleeing to Him. Tayyib. Fleeing from Allah means something different. Tayyib. Fadal.
Fleeing from Allah. On the other hand, fleeing from Allah unto Him includes the tawheed of rububiyyah and the affirmation of qadr.
When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, what does that mean? Tayyib. So we're talking about ownership. We're talking about sustenance. And you said what?
Creation.
He's the creator. And there's one other thing. He said that. Sustainer, sustenance. MashaAllah. Huh?
And the creator.
He's the creator. He is the owner. He is the sustainer. The mudabbir. Yeah. Like the one who manages and maintains in that sense and manages. Not, sorry?
The caretaker.
So that's more like a translation. But those four main meanings are captured when we talk about Ar-Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Al-Khalq, Al-Mulk, Al-Rizq, and Al-Tadbir. So when we talk about fleeing from Allah, this is on the other side of Tawheed. It's affirming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, and it's affirming His Qadr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for certain things to anything that happens, it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. Tayyib, iqra.
It professes that whatever one hates or fears or evades in the creation only takes place by Allah's will.
That is easier said than done. But in order to truly flee to Allah, you have to flee from Him. All right, and this is where this is the language that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala is using, right? But it's based on the hadith of the Prophet, or some ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is going to come. So it says what? Fleeing from Allah professes that whatever one hates or fears or evades in the creation only takes place by Allah's will. Keep reading, indeed.
Indeed, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills must happen and exist because of Allah's will. And whatever He does not will can never happen or exist. Thus, when one flees unto Allah, one would actually be fleeing from a thing that occurred by Allah's will and decree. In other words, one would be fleeing from Allah unto Him.
Hmm. What's that mean?
Fleeing from His creation, like the shar that He created.
So okay. Fleeing from the shar of the creation. Though we don't say from the shar that He created. Adaban ma Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So part of the way, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, was sharru laysa ilayk. Right, so we don't attribute evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though He is the creator of everything. And He has created some of His creation with their own free will. So they have the ability to do things that are evil. And then there are things that happen that the effects of those things are evil. Sometimes it is from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's tsunamis or earthquakes and hurricanes.
COVID.
Nah?
COVID.
Right. The point here is that even those other things that you may flee from that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're leaving them off, you want that out of your life, you don't want that ever to be a part of your life, and you turn to Allah, you recognize that that thing is still from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. It's going to become clearer as it goes along, so I don't want to jump the gun. Now,
one who properly understands this will then understand the meaning of the Prophet of Allah, right? And he was telling his words.
Yeah. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْكَ.
Well, I'm waiting for my turn.
Okay. It's your turn, Sheikh.
وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْكَ. I seek refuge from you, in you.
Yeah. Okay. So let's... Before we go into this hadith, because it's going to get this hadith is and the next hadith are very important for us to kind of stop at. Let's look at what it means to flee from Allah to Allah. Fadl Sheikh.
From Allah to Allah. Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu an, departed for Sham, and when he reached Sarh, the commander.
Sarh. Yeah, that's a town. So where is this? Interestingly enough, I didn't think about that. But where is this book? Where did Ibn al-Qayyim write this from? Going back from Hajj, and he stopped where? In Tabuk. So Sarh is actually a very small, or was, I don't know if it still exists, was a very small village right outside of Tabuk. Right? So, and where is Tabuk? Which direction from Medina? north and west. Almost like, it's really like the last major city before you would get to Sham. So I just want you to picture Umar radiallahu ta'ala who has left Medina. He's heading that way, northwest, heading up to Sham. He's almost there. He's almost at Sham. Tayyip, father.
And when he reaches Sarba, the commanders of the Muslim army, the commanders, Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah, and his companions met him and told him that a plague had broken out in Sham. Call for me the elders of Quraysh who immigrated. I called them,
yani Abu Ubaidah is speaking right there. He's saying that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu told him to call the elders of Quraysh. Yani there's a little bit more to the story, but ultimately that's what it boiled down to. Yeah.
I called them and they gave a unanimous opinion saying, we advise you that you should return with the people and do not take them to that place of plague. So Umar made an announcement. I will ride back to Medina insha'Allah ta'ala in the morning, so you should do the same. Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah said to Umar, are you fleeing from Allah's decree?
Are you fleeing from Allah's decree? Atafirru min qadrillah?
And Umar radiallahu anhu said, would that someone else had said such a thing? Yeah, Abu Ubaidah.
Now, what do you get from that?
Somebody else would say he might
smack them
in the mouth.
No. That's he didn't expect that from him. He's saying, if somebody, come on. You saying that? Right? So this is, yeah.
Yes, we are fleeing from Allah's decree.
From?
To Allah's decree.
From to. All right. Tayyip. Mashi. Yeah, one who properly understands this, he says, will then understand the meaning of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's words, wa a'udhu bika mink. I seek refuge from you, in you. As the translator mentions, this is part of a hadith that is recorded by an Imam Muslim from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that one night she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam say in sujood. Okay, this is during the night prayer. Allahumma inni a'udhu bi ridaka min sakhatik wa bi mu'afatika min 'uqubatik wa a'udhu bika mink la uhsi thana'an 'alayk anta kama athnayta 'ala nafsik. Oh Allah, indeed I seek refuge in your pleasure from your wrath, okay, in your protection from your punishment, and I seek refuge in you from you. But look at this, the context, right? So I seek refuge in your pleasure from your wrath. I seek refuge in your protection from your punishment. And I seek refuge in you from you. I cannot offer you the praise you deserve. Indeed, you are as only you can praise yourself. Now,
can I ask a question?
Sure. Jay, Alain.
That's in the sajda?
Oh!
That's in sajda, now.
I didn't even say it.
No.
Okay, it's already there, right?
Yes.
Okay. One will then also understand the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, La malja'a wa la manja minka illa ilayk. There is no shelter or escape from you except to you. There is nothing in the creation from which one would flee or seek protection, but that it is created and dominated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I want us to just stop right there, okay? So, nothing in the creation from which one would flee or seek protection. Like, what do you seek protection from?
Evil and harm.
What else? What are some of the du'as that you memorize from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min something or other? Min al-hammi wal-hazan. What's ham and hazan? What is that?
Anxiety and sadness.
Anxiety and sadness. And what else? A'udhu bika min an-nar, from the fire. What else? Ilmin la yanfa', from the dajjal, from knowledge that doesn't benefit. From the punishment of the grave, from kufr, from disbelief, from faqr, poverty, right? Yeah. Oh Allah, mashallah. I seek refuge in you, oh Allah, from the evil that I have done and from the evil that I haven't done. Right? So, okay. So those are things that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from, right? All of those things that you're seeking protection Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from are what? They're creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has created them and he what? And he controls them. I mean, if you want to think about like a practical example, right? So you're at the zoo with your children and then all of a sudden a lion is set free. Well, yeah, alhamdulillah, I'm not. Like, any of you seen a lion like up close in person, not behind a cage?
No, thank God.
Yes, you did. See, the sheikh forgot. We didn't go on a safari, sheikh. It was a lion, like, you know, subhanAllah, elephants running right, like it's like that. And so you have to remember that these are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what? And that they're controlled by Allah. Allah controls them. Allah, as it says here, created and dominated by Allah. That has to be, you know, I mean, you think about somebody on the wrong side of a weapon being pointed at them, right? And the fear that's there. In any situation that a person would flee or seek protection from, and then he remembers that Allah is the one that is in control. He created this, and he is in control of it. If it goes away that you didn't want it to go, I mean, there are other things that people fear. They fear losing their jobs. They fear, right? All types of things. Tell you, who's in control? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person remembers that, then they are going to flee from that thing that they dislike to the one that is in control. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Look at what it does to, Ibn Qayyim says it does to the heart. Now.
Therefore, one flees from that which is mandated by Allah's decree, will, and creation. And one flees unto that which is mandated by Allah's mercy, goodness, kindness, and bounty. Hence, one flees from Allah unto him and seeks refuge in him from him.
Nah. Fellowship. That hadith that we covered, La Malja. وَلَا مَنْجَى مِنْكَ إِلَّا إِلَيْكَ. This is part of a longer hadith, and I wanted to mention it here, and the translator Hafidhullah mentioned it in the footnotes. And the reason why I think it's important to mention it is because it's part of a longer hadith that the Prophet would say at night. And as we're going to cover, one of the ways that you grow in love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you nurture your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is du'am al-dhikr, is that you are in constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means that there are certain adhkar, certain forms of remembrance that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make at specific times, and others were just general dhikr, like subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu akbar. And then there's certain, if I can use the term loosely, formula that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam instructed us to use. Say this 100 times and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive your sins and so forth. So there are times, and then there are numbers that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has ascribed to certain adhkar, and then there's just what we call a dhikr al-mutlaq, yani just the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any time, any place. And yani, so as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala and has said about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, kana yadhkuru Allah ala kulli hal, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will remember Allah in every situation. Again, when there are specific adhkar, like the morning and the evening, and then though there are those adhkar that are said specifically before going to sleep. These are important adhkar because nobody guaranteed that you're going to wake up. So if you go to sleep on the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah, that is a khatimatun hasana, right? That is a good end, right? So it is important that, you know, we memorize these words as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said them, right? Because he was the best one to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody else is going to come up with a dhikr that is better than what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says. So from this dhikr here, which is collected by Bukhari and Muslim from Bara ibn Azib, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Prophet ﷺ would say when going to bed, Allahumma aslamtu nafsi ilayk, wa jahtu wajhi ilayk, wa fawwadtu amri ilayk, wa aljatu zahiri ilayk, raghbatan wa rahbatan ilayk, la malja wa la manja minka illa ilayk. Amantu bi kitabik alladhi anzalt, wa nabiyyika alladhi arsalt. Right? So, when one of the companions, I think it was al-Bara in the same hadith, when he said, wa bi rasulika alladhi arsalt, the Prophet ﷺ corrected him and said, no, بِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتُ, which shows us the importance of memorizing these adhkar the way that the Prophet ﷺ said them. Even if the meaning is similar, or even if the meaning is very close, like we should try to memorize them. Like Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he mentioned the hadith of istikhara, he said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يُعَلِّمُنَا الْإِسْتِخَارَ وَكَمَا يُعَلِّمُنَا الصُّورَةَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. He would teach us the way that he would teach us a surah from the Quran. Meaning what? Don't make any mistakes. This is how you say it. This is how you say it. Subhanallah. And so that's the one part. And then the other part is the tekrar, right? So that it's there's repetition with it. So that you make sure that you say it or that you got it down and you say it every night before you go to sleep. In the night time. Naam, Sheikh.
Doctor, may I please mention that I saw this good booklet. It was put out by the Yaqeen Institute. Mm. And it's one of the authors was somebody that we know, and I wanted to know if you could recommend that book to us.
That's real funny, Sheikh. There's a dua book. I don't remember how many adiyah there are, maybe 16, 17, but it was that one specifically for protection from harm. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has taught us many adhkar that deal with protection from harm. And so it's very, and alhamdulillah, I don't see the books there now. SubhanAllah. Sheikh Abu Muhammad every year has translated something from Fiqh al-Adiyah wa al-Adhkar primarily, or another work of Sheikh Abdul Razak, Al-Badr Hafidhu Allah Ta'ala. But Sheikh, huh? So that's the one from last year. So that's not from Fiqh al-Adiyah wa al-Adhkar, if I'm not mistaken. That is from Fiqh al-Adiyah wa al-Adhkar. Tayyib. Naam, here. See that? Just give me that one right here. Jazakallah khair. So they all kind of look like this in terms of the size. They're all the same size. This one is dealing with visiting the sick and praying for those who have passed. And the Sheikh Abdul Razak has one of the better books on Al-Adiyah wal-Adhkar. It started out as a series he would do on the radio, Idaatul Quran al-Kareem, which you can get now live. You can stream it live on YouTube. And every day at 1 o'clock, they do Nur al-Darb, which is the fatawa from the Kibar al-Ulama. But in any event, the point here is that it started out as lessons he would do on the radio. And then Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, requested from him to put it in book form. And so he gathered it all up and put it in a book form. It was printed, initially it was printed in 4 volumes, and then they combined them, so it came out in 2 volumes. And so the format is to mention some of the dhikr, the dua itself, and then with a brief explanation of the dhikr and dua, so you can know. Yeah, this one, mashallah, explanation of the morning and evening adhkar. This one, subhanallah, is your companion. Because if you get into the habit of the morning and the evening adhkar, the rest will become easy, inshallah. Bidnillah. So the morning and the evening adhkar, the ones before you go to sleep, and then you'll fill in the blanks, inshallah. Like, the dua you make when you put your clothes on, dua you make when you enter the bathroom, and so on and so forth. All of that will come because those ones you'll keep, inshallah.
Now, will I be out of place to say that you didn't mention that it was your name for your book that I was talking to?
I'm not. About? Yeah, we're not going to go there, Sheikh. And Muhammad's editing all of that out, alhamdulillah. Tayyib, bismillah. So I want you, when you go back to the book, you can look at the footnote on page 18. and try to memorize this dua. And if you don't memorize it, man, just hold it up with a paper before you go to sleep and then put it down your bed. After, you know, a few days, 10 days, whatever, it'll be memorized. You just got to do it. You got to do it. And you got to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for you. And it'll come. Right? Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the dua that he taught Mu'adh, he said, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrik. Help me to remember you. This is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping you to remember him. You keep that by your bed, you just say that one at night, and then when you get that one down, there's, you know, several other that you'll be able to implement, inshallah. Allahumma musta'an. Fadl Sheikh.
The heart's attachment?
Yes.
Understanding these two matters totally cuts the heart's attachment to other than Allah in situations of fear, hope, and love.
Period. And that's where you want to get to, because that's the hijrah to Allah. Mm-hmm. Right? Man kanat hijratuhu ila Allah. Inni muhajirun ila Rabbi, Ibrahim alayhi salam said. Inni muhajirun ila Rabbi. That's his whole mission in life. Al hijra ila Allah. Inni muhajirun ila Rabbi. Bas khalas. That's what I'm here for. My travel, my journey is to Allah. Bas. So here, understanding these two matters totally cuts the heart's attachment to other than Allah. Situations of love, fear, and hope. Once you realize that that thing that you're scared of is in Allah's hands, I don't need to be anxious about it. I don't need to be... Yeah, of course, we take our precautions, all of that. It doesn't mean that we give up. That was not the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. When he went into Mecca, he had his armor on. Allah tells in the Quran, khudu hidrakum, right? Take your precautions. You don't just go to battle and, you know, you say whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, you have to do your part. But ultimately, you recognize that this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may not go the way that I thought was best. But whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees is the best. Now,
one would then know that anything from which one flees exists only by Allah's will, power, and creation. This will not leave in one's heart any fear from other than his creator and maker, causing one to turn to Allah alone. In fear, hope, and love.
Okay, is that making sense? Is there anything? If you want to ask something, it's fine. All right, further.
Were the thing from which one flees not subject to Allah's will and power, one could then be justified in fearing it. But this would be like running from one being to a more powerful being without having full confidence that the second being is powerful enough to protect against the first one.
Allahu Akbar. So that is why it's very important for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whatever it is that you are fleeing from, and we should be fleeing from things. There are certain things that we should be moving away from. But not because we fear, ultimately because we fear that thing, but because we fear the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
Contrary to the above, the knowledge that the one whose protection is sought is the one who decrees, wills, and creates and controls all that which is evaded should not leave in the heart any interest in seeking other protectors.
Lord. No.
Understand well, dear reader, this important meaning in the above words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars have explained them in various ways, but very few among them have realized this meaning, which is the word's core and moral.
Yeah, I don't know core and moral exactly. I don't know if that's an English construct that comes together, but what he's saying here is that these are the true intent behind these words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it gives me pause that this translation here, where it says, but very few among them have realized this meaning. He actually says, very few minhum ta'arradu lihadhi an-nukta, is what I remember him saying, which basically means not that they didn't realize it, because we don't know whether they realized it or not. But basically, what he's saying is that this is not something that they mentioned. This subtle point is not something that they mentioned. So it doesn't. Sometimes it feels like, you know, you see, said that very few have realized this meaning. It's different than saying that very few have mentioned this subtle point, right? Yeah, which is the word's intent, yeah.
This facilitation and understanding is indeed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus,
the reason why he's saying this, and I don't know if it's captured in the English, but he's saying that this understanding is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feels like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. Because it's not, he's saying like, I didn't read this from what the other scholars have said in terms of the explanation of the hadith. He's saying that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors for him to understand. And when it comes to this and this is indeed, Nani, these are some of the little nuggets that you'll find in this book that you may not find elsewhere. Naam Sheikh.
Thus the whole matter resolves to fleeing from Allah unto him, which is the meaning of hijrah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of this, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Al-muhajiru man hajra manahallahu an. A true migrator is he who abandons that which Allah has prohibited.
Right, because anything, see, even if you like it, because you have to get to the point where you dislike the things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes your hawa is calling you to like something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it takes time. Yani, that in fact, one of the great blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with and blessed the companions with is what? وَقَرَّهَا إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ. That was something that was a blessing. That he, karrah, that he made it disliked to them. What? Kufr, disbelief. And fusuq, major sins. And isyan, the lesser sins. That disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this was, that they actually, it's not just that they didn't do it. They what? They hated it. And if you don't like something, it's a lot less likely that you're going to do it than if you actually do like it and you're like just kind of holding yourself back. You know, there's only so much, so far you can go and then you're going to, you know, explode. Yeah.
Is that a lack in your iman if you do like something?
So as you know, iman increases and decreases and iman is a spectrum, right? So there's the muslimin and there's the mu'mineen and there's the muhsineen and each one of them is also a spectrum. So no doubt about it. If somebody likes something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a deficiency in iman in that particular field, that particular aspect. And it's something that a person struggles to overcome. And it's clearly a deficiency because you would not equate somebody who has gotten to the level where they dislike what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes and a person who actually likes it, even though they're both what? Refraining from it. They're not the same. No, Sheikh.
This is also why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala associates between iman and hijrah in several places of his book.
Yeah, so you can go back to the examples that he mentions down here, Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Anfal and the Tawbah. But the point here is that who is the muhajir? When you look at this, the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-Muslimu masalim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi." Right? A Muslim is the one who salima, and the other people are free from or safe from his tongue and his hand. Right? Because what does the word Muslim come from? Which, what verb?
Salama.
Aslama.
Aslama?
Yeah.
Fourth form.
Aslama. And then he's a Muslim. Aslama means to what?
Submit.
To submit. The root, like you mentioned, Sheikh, which was salima, is we get the word from that salam, which is peace. Okay, tayyib. So the Muslim is the one who salima. And the other people are safe from, they have peace, if you will, right?
From them.
Right. Salima And they're safe from his hand and his tongue. Wallahu musta'an. Allahu musta'an. Tayyib. And then he says, wal muhajiru. And the real muhajir, the one who's an actual immigrant, right? Who is migrating, the migrant, is he who hajara, who abandons that which Allah has prohibited. You run away from that thing to Allah. That's the, when we talk about hijra to Allah, it has to have both what? From and to. So you're running away. You're fleeing from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with, right? And you're running to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, follow us here.
The two terms being closely linked and each one of them applying the other.
Yeah. Yeah. Bismillah. Follow.
The importance of migrating. Oh, yeah, the hijra is propelled by love. Okay, the hijra is propelled by love.
Yeah.
In conclusion, hijra to Allah subhanahu
wa ta'ala. So here the author is concluding, Shaykh Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is concluding this section talking about migrating to Allah. And he says what?
In conclusion, hijra to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consists of abandoning that which he hates and doing that which he loves and accepts. Hijra then arises from love and hatred. Obviously.
What does that mean? It arises from love and hatred. What's that mean?
Loving what
Allah loves and hating what he hates. Nah.
Obviously, a migrator from one place to another must have more love for the place to which he migrates than that from which he migrates, thereby giving preference to the location that is dearer to him.
Subhanallah. Except that sometimes a person makes hijrah because he's forced to. Right? So what did the Prophet ﷺ say when he was kicked out of Mecca? Right? The Prophet ﷺ did not migrate to Medina because Medina was more beloved to him than Mecca. That's not what happened. He got kicked out of Mecca. And he said, Lo lam ukhraj. The meaning of the hadith, I don't remember the exact wording in Arabic, but he says that if it was not for the fact that my people had kicked me out from you, I would not have left you. Right? So he was for, even though, and subhanAllah, and this is the beauty, even though obviously he did not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed for him in the future, which was that Medina was the better place for to serve as the incubator for the development of Islam and how it grew from there. And then the Prophet ﷺ went back and took Mecca without fighting. And then Mecca became the land of Islam as well, right? So, subhanAllah, that was a migration that happened. It was a forced migration. And sometimes we need to be forced to migrate to Allah.
Yeah. Wow.
Now.
A person's nafs desire and devil keep inviting him to that which opposes that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and approves. And he is constantly tried by these three things as they call him to that which displeases his Lord. At the same time, the call of Iman continues directing him to that which pleases his Lord. Therefore, he should keep migrating to Allah at all times and should not abandon this hijrah until death.
That hijrah has to stay with you as long as you're breathing. Now,
this hijrah becomes stronger or weaker in a person depending on his heart's level of love for Allah.
Tayyib, highlight that. Put two lines under, whatever way you make sure that you know that this is important. This hijrah becomes stronger or weaker in a person depending on his heart's level of love for Allah. Therefore, what he's showing here is that not all of the muhajireen are the same. Some people's hijrah is going to be a very strong hijrah pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're going to be pleased with Allah, and Allah is going to be pleased with them. And some people's hijrah is weak. The axis that hijrah revolves around is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right? So, now.
The stronger this level is, the more complete and perfect the hijrah. When this level weakens, the hijrah weakens too.
What does he mean by the hijrah weakens too? What are we talking about here? We're talking about fleeing from those things which displease Allah. Fleeing to those things that please Allah. Recognizing, internalizing, that whatever it is that you're fleeing from, Allah is the one that's in control. He is the one. So you're not going. Again, I mean, this is where the heart is truly attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only fears Allah. But that's a level that comes as the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grows, because your hijrah is being affected by it. So you're recognizing that it is Allah that is in control of this thing that I'm afraid of. Afraid of losing my job or losing my investments or having this stolen or what. But then you realize Allah is in control. I'm going to do those things within the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set to protect myself, and then ultimately recognize that it's in the hands of Allah. I'm not going to do something haram. Right? So, but all of that is based on what? And how does it become stronger? It becomes stronger through the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When this level weakens, the hijrah weakens too, until he would barely be able to detect his presence or have the willingness to act upon it. So there's only another two paragraphs that we need to read, inshallah, before we get to migration to the messenger. So for that reason, we're going to briefly go into the things that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in Madarij al-Sadiqeen. When he talks about the 10 things that will cause us to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and develop our love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fadl Sheikh.
The means to developing love for Allah.
Okay, I'm going to tell you this as well. Right now, memorize these. This is, yeah. Shalom. Tayyib. Mashi. Not a jayda, inshallah. What I want you to realize here, this is not for academic purposes. This is so that you implement it in your life. Therefore, it's not enough to catch the slides, take a picture. No, right now, memorize this. We're going to memorize it right now together. I'll tell you. The means to developing love for Allah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, "Fil asbab الجالبة للمحبة والموجبة لها وهي عشرة." Yeah, he's going to mention the means that attract that love and that bring about and develop that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that they are 10. He says that they are 10. طيب فضل الشيخ. The first.
Number one, recitation of the Quran, reflecting and understanding its meanings and its intent.
Okay, then number one means that you have to have a wird yomi, that you have to have a daily portion of the Quran that you read. Whether you divvy that up by time or by pages, but there has to be a certain portion of your day that is dedicated to the Quran every single day. Safaran wa hadaran maridan sahihan ila akhiri. You have to have a portion of the day that is dedicated to the Quran. Period. It's number one all the time. For everything. This is how you gain and develop that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
number two, seeking closeness to Allah by performing voluntary deeds after having performed obligatory ones. For that leads one to the highest, the highest levels of love.
وما تقرب إلي عبدي بشيء أحب إلي مما افترضته عليه ولا يزال العبد يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith al-Qudsi, there is nothing that you can do that is more beloved to him than the things that he has made obligatory. And then you continue to do the voluntary deeds until Allah loves you. Find your door. You're not going to do everything. That's very rare that a person does everything, that he excels in giving charity and excels in fasting and excels in prayer and excels in... Yani, there are some people that are like that. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala and who was one of them, and he asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, would there be anybody who enters from all of the doors of Jannah? And he said, yes, wa'adaka minhum, inshallah, you're from amongst them, right? But that's not most people. Most people, as the commentators of hadith have mentioned, Ibn Abdul Barr rahimahullah is one of the earlier ones that talked about this. It's very rare for multiple doors to be open for one person. Find your door and excel. Excel in that. But continue to do those good things, those good deeds after your fara'id. So number one is what? Recitation of the Quran. Tadabbur al-Quran. Understanding the Quran. Right? Number two is what? Seeking closeness to Allah through what? By doing your fara'id, that's a given. And then following that up with voluntary deeds.
Number three, mentioning Allah during every situation with one's tongue, heart, actions, and state.
In other words, the tongue has to move with the remembrance of Allah. The heart, first and foremost, should be engaged. And that is what breeds that mentioning on the tongue. And sometimes it's the tongue that reminds the heart. So you just... Because you just get into the habit of subhanAllah, 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 alhamdulillah. And then you start thinking, oh, I'm actually saying subhanAllah. I'm saying alhamdulillah, right? Which is, I'm going to tell you something. If you get into the habit, subhanAllah, you say things without realizing you say it. You say it without realizing you say it. The point is, you'll find that there may even be people around you, huh, who recognize that you said something you didn't even realize you said it, and it's just from the remembrance of Allah. So the idea is that you're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your tongue, your heart, your actions, your hal, yani your entire being is in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَنَصِيبُهُ مِنَ الْمَحَبَّةِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نَصِيبِهِ مِنْ هَذَا الذِّكْرِ. One share.
Yeah.
One second.
One share of love is to the degree of one share in this dhikr.
Yani, in other words, it correlates. The more you do dhikr, the more you will grow in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Now.
Number four, preferring that which Allah loves over that which you love when being overcome by your desires and ascending to that which He loves. Even when the climbing is difficult.
Yeah, so even when it's difficult for you, you climb up to what that to what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And you prefer that over your own loves. Even when your desires are strong, right? So giving that preference to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Nah.
Number five, allowing your heart to reflect on His names and attributes.
Okay, so here it's summarized. No, you're not getting the email from him with no slides. I hear you over there. مُطَالَعَةُ الْقَلْبِ لِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ. So this is major because Ibn al-Qayyim is talking about the learning the names and sifat of Allah, His names and attributes. And then he says, وَمُشَاهَدَتِهَا وَمَعْرِفَتِهَا. You witness those names and you know those names. What does it mean to witness the names and sifat of Allah? What does that even mean?
Means that Allah shows them they actually are.
If you actually believe in
them. That's more than just believing in them. What does it mean to witness something? You see, when you see that thing, you see Allah's rahmah in it. You see His hikmah.
Like when a baby is born. If you watch a baby being born.
Right. Right. Again, exactly. Those things that happen in life, you start to see them as manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah,
like another, let's look at, like, for example, and we've talked about this before, but Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, right? Which at the time, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was upset that went there because they felt like they were kind of giving in to the kuffar. And then he looked back later and he saw the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. Again, you're seeing the manifestation of Allah's hikmah in that thing. So you start to witness, that's what it means, to witness the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various events and things that happen. And then he says, فَمَنْ نَعْمُ وَتَقَلُّبُهُ فِي رِيَاضِ هَذِي الْمَعْرِفَةِ وَمَيَادِينِهَا. Yani, and allowing that to the heart to go to and fro in the gardens of this knowledge, right? فَمَنْ عَرَفَ اللَّهُ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَفْعَالِهِ أَحَبَّهُ لَا مَحَالَ. And that's the point here. Whoever knows Allah through His names and His attributes, and who knows Him through His actions, will love Him لَا مَحَالَ, without His own choice. Meaning that He has no choice in the matter.
No way out.
He has no choice in the matter. He will love Allah if he knows Him through His names and His attributes. And this is similar to what you all have covered with Shaykh Abu Muhammad in what? In Shajratul Iman. Where? Where in Shajratul Iman?
The things that increase your iman.
Yes. The section that deals with what is it that increases your iman.
Like 0.76
or 7. And then one of the things that he mentioned there was what? Reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So it increases your iman, increases your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, number 6.
Reflecting on His many favors and blessings, both the apparent ones and hidden ones, but that leads to desire.
That leads to His?
That leads to His love.
Yes. So what happens now, subhanAllah, is that when you start to realize how many favors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, yani, we are naturally inclined to love those who do good to us. It's a natural thing that you're inclined to love those who do good to you. Who has done better to you than Allah? وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try to enumerate them, you can't. You won't be able to do so, right? And even the difficulties that we go through have a blessing. There's no pain that you feel right now. As you get older, you start waking up, your knees hurt, your back hurts, and this hurts. And then you do ihtisab. What's ihtisab? Not. Imanan wa ihtisaban. What's ihtisab? Seeking Allah's reward. And you think about that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that there's nothing that afflicts a Muslim. Not mentally or physically. I mean, not the mental stress that you go through, the anxiety or the grief and the sorrow. Not even the prick of a thorn. Except that what? Except that it expiates some of your sin. Allahu Akbar, is a blessing. Whatever pain you're going through. Right, it's actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a blessing from Allah. Naam, you would rather not have it. That's how you think about it sometimes. But if you do have it and it's nothing you can do to control it, it is what it is. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing you to remember Him in that, and remember that your sins are being expiated. Bi-idhnillah. You're seeking His reward. Yani subhanAllah. I'm saying even in the difficult things, and then obviously His favors and blessings are much more than we could ever enumerate. And whatever pain that you feel in your knee, alhamdulillah, you don't feel it in your chest, right? I mean, all of those things. So, number one was what? Recitation of the Quran and pondering over the Quran. Number two is what? Following those your obligations with voluntary deeds. Type number three, remembering Allah. Number four, preferring. So number one, two, and three, maybe you can group them together. It's pretty. It's actually kind of easier to do it that way, right? Recitation of the Quran, voluntary acts after obligatory ones, and then dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll tell you, 4, 5, and 6. 4 is preferring what Allah loves over what you love, even when it's difficult. Number 5 and 6 are directly related. Huh? Because number 5, names and attributes of Allah. Number 6 is what Allah does for you. Right? And we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for both reasons. We love Allah for who He is and for what He does. Right? So 4, 5, and 6. 4 is giving preference to what Allah loves. 5, knowing His names and attributes, learning more about them. 6, remembering His blessings and favors upon you. Tight. 9, 7.
7, being totally, totally broken in front of Allah, there is no way to articulate this.
Ibn al-Qayyim says, As-sabi' wa huwa min a'jabiha, the most amazing of these 10, right, is what? He says, inkisarul qalbi bi kulliyatihi bayni yaday. Yani being totally broken in front of Allah. Mm-hmm. Broken. Like, do you know what that means? To be broken? Helpless is beautiful. And helpless is a very good word. But inkisar, which in kasara means to actually be broken. We know what that means in English. What do you say when you totally lose it? I what? Broke down. I broke down. Right? When you lose it, you realize that there's absolutely no hope. And you lost it. You broke down. I am broken in front of Allah. What do they do to you when, like, you go to the armed forces? The whole first part of being there is to do what? To break you. When they break you, you become their abd. For the deen of the military. No, it's a deen at the end of the day. It is what it is. So you have to be broken in front of Allah. Qala inkisaru qalbi kulliyatihi bayni yaday wa laysa fi at-ta'biri fi hadha al-ma'na ghayr al-asma' wal-ibarat. He says there's no way to articulate this. It's just words we can say, but there's really no articulation of that. And subhanAllah, I would imagine that some of you have been in situations where you feel totally helpless. And that's how we should feel all the time. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. You should always feel that you have nowhere else to turn but Allah. Mm. Let your heart be attached to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what sets you free. That's what makes you a real man and a real woman. That you don't, you answer to Allah. You do what pleases Him. Doesn't please somebody else. You know, it's okay. Number 8.
To be in seclusion, invoking Him and reciting.
Okay, so we got the first 3, and then we got what? 4, 5, and 6. Mm-hmm. Let number 7 be by itself, because it's broken. So it broke the chain. Number 7 broke the chain. Then we got 8, 9, and 10 together. Tell your father.
To be in seclusion, invoking Him and reciting His speech during the time He descends, standing with complete sincerity and etiquette, then to conclude that with repentance and seeking His forgiveness.
In other words, take advantage of the night. Yes, a tahajjud and recitation of the Quran and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during an nuzul al-ilahi, the divine descending, which is in the last third of the night. Number 9.
Sitting with those who are truthful in their love of Allah, choosing the fruits of their speech as you would choose the finest fruit.
Like from a tree, yeah.
Only speaking when it is more beneficial than being silent, knowing that such talk will increase you in goodness and benefit others as well.
So number 9 is about keeping good company. Mm-hmm. It's about being in the company of those who you think, to your best estimation, and you don't know what their real situation is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you believe that they are sincere in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these people are truthful. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as-sadiqeen. Oh, you believe, have taqwa of Allah and be with those who are truthful. Right? So It's very important. The company that you keep can help you grow in your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are people, inshallah, who love Allah. And you'll benefit from them. And you'll benefit from the things that they say. Nah.
Number 10, staying away from all that creates barriers between the heart and Allah.
I was listening to Sheikh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, mention these 10. And when he got to number 10, he says, and write this down. This is what he's saying. Write this down. Under the things that create barriers between the heart and Allah, he said, the internet and your cell phone. He said, ضَعْ تَحْتَهُ خَطَّيْن. Underline it twice. Wallahu musta'an. Ya akhi, wallahi, if we ponder over the amount of time that is spent on these devices, and then you look at how much of that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how much is displeasing, and how much is, you know, let's just say, just a waste of time. Allah musta'an. Even Ibn Qayyim says that, the last thing. Wallahu musta'an. Right? So, 8, 9, and 10. 8 is tahajjud, and if we're going to summarize, 9 is being in the company of good people, and 10 is very broad, which is cutting off the barriers between your heart and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that you, and you can feel it. You know when something is not helping you get any closer to Allah, is not helping you with your journey, it's not helping you on your hijrah, right? It's weighing down your car. It's just putting extra, you know, extra heavy things in the trunk. Leave that stuff, please. Like, it's no good for your heart. But the reality is, as Ibn Qayyim is going to mention here, and I know we went over time, and we're going to get back to it. We get so preoccupied with other things that we forget that this is a journey that we're on here. Don't get caught up, don't get caught up. Find laws quick. Type, who memorized the 10? All right, let's do 1, 2, 3 together. Recitation of Quran. Voluntary acts after your fara'id. Huh. Number 3, dhikr of Allah. Type. 4, 5, and 6. Preferring what Allah loves. Knowing who Allah is. Knowing what Allah does. See? 4, 5, and 6. Number 7 is the breaking point. Be broken. Number 8, 9, and 10. 8 is tahajjud. 9 is keeping good company. 10 is removing any barriers. Jayyid? Tayyid. One of the things that will help you, and this is from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this dua from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him love him. So the parting yellow is what I want you to focus on. Which is, well, you start out with Allahumma as'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yukarribu ila hubbik. In some narrations, you karibuni ila hubbik, you belliguni hubbik. Tayyib, which means, and I ask you for your love and the love of those who you love. I ask you for your love and the love of those who you love, and the love of the deeds that bring me nearer to your love. Yani, you want to love the actions that also are loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this dua is azim. It's a longer dua. It's collected by Imam Ahmad al-Tirmidhi. Tirmidhi said that the hadith is Hassan Sahih. And then he said he asked Bukhari. And this is an interesting one as a side note. He said he asked Bukhari about this hadith. And Bukhari said it's Hassanun Sahih, which is very rare for Bukhari to say. That wasn't from his terminology. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into that. I can't. Anyway, the hadith is sound. The hadith is sound. You should memorize it. So you would say, Allahumma as'aluka hubbak, right? You want that love from Allah. وَحُبَّ مَنْ يُحِبُّكَ وَحُبَّ عَمَلٍ يُقَرِّبُ إِلَى حُبِّكَ. I ask you for your love and the وَحُبَّ مَنْ يُحِبُّكَ, and the love of those who you love, and to love the deeds that bring me closer to your love. And with that, inshallah, we'll conclude. There's just two paragraphs left, which we'll complete the next time, next week, inshallah, and move into chapter 3, which is the migration to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the guided who guide others, and that He adorns for us iman, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from amongst those who love Him and those whom He loves. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la